it was the final week before Easter, and it's just a little short ditty. He protects all his bones. I wanted to read it the Sunday after it was out, but there was so much going on then. There were so many other people that had things doing that I just put it off. But it's an interesting article. I thought it was interesting. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:7. As our Sunday school class discussed the similarities between Christ and the Passover lamb of the Old Testament, we came to the instruction in Exodus 12:46, do not break any of the bones. We examined the messianic prophecy. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. That's out of Psalm 34, verse 20. John wrote that the Roman soldiers in charge of Jesus' execution broke the legs of the two thieves who were crucified beside him in order to hasten their deaths. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. John 19:33. Why was it important, thank you, why was it important that Christ's legs not be broken, I asked. A medical doctor explained that death on a cross usually occurs by suffocation, especially when the victim's legs are broken and he can no longer push up to take a breath. However, Jesus' death was preceded by a beating, by placing a crown of thorns on his head, then by the crucifixion itself. Perhaps God intended that Christ die purely from shedding his blood rather than from suffocation, the doctor said. I don't think we ever will fully comprehend the depth of the value of Christ's blood. I don't think we'll ever really come to the complete depth of that till we see him. As Jesus' blood flowed, he did not die in a panic, unable to speak, gasping for air. He had the strength to cry with a loud voice, "It is finished." John 19:30. He died by willingly giving his blood for you and me, and he kept all his bones. Interesting. I thought it was interesting. Let's sing Higher Ground. Page 104. If you have any testimonies, we need them. If you have any requests, we need them too. Hallelujah. You're going to have to get up and give a little bit of talk about yesterday. I'm proud of you guys. I'm really proud of you that went on yesterday's safari. Hallelujah. Page 104. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, Lord, lift me up and let me stand, by faith on heaven's table land, a higher higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet.
scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Let's do the chorus again, Missy.
Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Hallelujah. I don't know why I am so dry up here this morning. I felt like I had cotton on. Does anybody have any testimonies? Nick, you know what, Nick, before you say anything, I just want to tell you, you know that your mama's here tonight. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? And you know what, Nick, I think we should just kind of give Jesus a clap offering for that. Don't you think so? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. You know, it just tickles me fantastic when I see little ones like him and Luke's brother this morning raising their hand and praying for moms that are sick and people that aren't going to church. Lord, bring them back to church. I love that. And I love to hear little ones ask others to pray with them. That is so beautiful. That is just so beautiful. Hallelujah. You're here because we prayed for you, and he asked. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Any other testimonies? Debbie.
I went to the Primaries Festival and did our community video. And today when I got home, I saw my grandpa. He asked how we did, and I told him about it, and he explained him what happened and everything. So then he didn't tell him that we got pulled over, but he knew. He asked me, he said, did you guys get in any sort of trouble? And I'm like, why? I was just wondering, and he goes, I was praying for you guys last night, and I got prompted to pray hard because I felt that you guys were going to get in some trouble in my prayer. And so I told him we got pulled over, and he said he should have known, but it was just kind of... My grandma would pray for us and did that, so.
Hallelujah. Luke.
Like last week, I asked everybody to pray for my grandpa because he has cancer, I guess.
Yes.
And my grandpa told me that, like, his last appointment, the doctor was pretty impressed, I guess, because he had 406% of cancer in his body. And when he went back, he had 105%. So, and they wanted to go down to 16 and it would be
gone. Well, that's great.
And it's come down.
That's great. Thank you, Lord. Again, we thank you for hearing our
prayers. Amen.
Mike.
I went to
Primaries
Festival the other day, so I was preparing months before for my song, and I was getting all worked up because you can win scholarships to different AP colleges. And so I was just praying to the Lord and pleading with him, and I was saying, Lord, you have to give me a superior recommendation so I can get a good scholarship, because nobody else can afford, you know, I can't afford it, my parents can't afford it. And one day I was just outside, and I just decided to spend some time in prayer with the Lord, and I was kind of praying about nothing in particular, and then I started praying about fine arts, and I was saying things over again, Lord, you have to give me this. And the Lord, it was like the Lord stood there like, oh yeah, I have to give you this? You know, and he just opened my eyes and said, you know, he didn't have to give me anything. I could do the best job in the whole wide world, and he could close those judges' hearts and say, you know what, she's getting the worst score ever. And so that turned me around when I was praying, and he started to ask me, you know, when do you sing the best? And I'm like, well, on the worship team, or just kind of moving around and stuff. And he said, but in front of people, you always do it, like on the worship team, you sing the best. And I realized, you know, I sing the best when I'm singing for him, or I want other people to know about him, and I'm trying to reach other people. And so I pray that the Lord would give me a song that would become a prayer in my heart, and also that would touch the judge's heart, you know, that I would just make a small impact in my life, you know. And I was like, well, Lord, make him cry, you know. It doesn't matter if I get a good score, if I get superior or not. And I went yesterday, and I sang my song, and afterwards they critique you on it and try to tell you what you did wrong and how to fix that or how to build on certain parts. And I had one of my judges crying because he was so touched by the Lord, and they had nothing bad to say about me, and it was totally perfect. And when I got my score, I had all 35s. On my score, and that was the highest of the superior, and I would have gotten one more point if I would have gone into nationals. So I'm really thankful for that. And I think the Lord knew that I wasn't ready to go on to a bigger competition, because this is my first one I've ever done before my whole entire life. And in my heart, I believe he is created with invitation.
That stinker wrote a song. She sang it on a tape, when I don't know, and sent it to these people. I've never heard the song. We better. We better. Hallelujah, Craig.
Challenged in this way.
Amen.
It's a way to challenge them. It's amazing how we become nervous for a contest, but we're a little too relaxed when we go to an outreach and realize that we've actually sold online. And when we go down there to try to win a badge, it's a little more nerve wracking. I don't know why that is, but it is. Even for myself, when I'm there, I was nervous for them. God watched out for us. We do need a church man before we get thrown in jail.
Amen.
God was good.
Cop was smart enough not to go ahead and come, because someone would have been coming to pick us up, I'm sure. But I just thank God that they were nice. And we enjoyed ourselves, and thank God for that. For everyone that couldn't come. I know you wanted to be there. And
there wasn't any more room.
Well, believe me, there wasn't. I was sleeping on the floor in the back.
Yeah, I know. Hallelujah. God was good. But I'm so excited that you guys went and even did this. That was quite a thing. Anyway, for me, it was quite a thing that you did it. So. Good. Mark.
I'm excited to have an interesting past couple of weeks that's been on the outreach in Stillwater, and lots of stuff has happened. Some stuff that's been trying my spirit an awful lot. There's a new kid school, and I just out of the blue is asking, hey, you want to come to our lock-in on May 26th? And so he's like, yeah, I'll go. And he's like, I've never been to church in my life before, though. So it's going to be something new to me. And I said, oh, you'll have fun. Well, anyway, then 2 weeks ago for a lock-in that he has to meet, and you want to come to lock or to youth group with me? So like, yeah, I'll go. So we picked him up and came with youth group. He came to youth group and he had a lot of fun, and we were praying and everything was good to him. And Craig happened to mention something on Wiccan religion, and he had told me, he whispered over to me, he said he'd been Wiccan his whole entire life, which is witchcraft type of religion. That's, sure. I don't know if you know, we had trauma with Alicia from the, that's the same thing. And it was really interesting, this different stuff that was said that opened up his heart a little more and realized that what he was doing was wrong. And then, you know, everybody, he's a new person at church, so he asked him if he wanted to ask Jesus in his heart. And he's like, no, no, no. Well, then that weekend, we went to a movie on Friday night, and he was having a really hard time. And on the way home, he was sitting in the front, and he was having a really, really hard time, and I had some worship music on, and it was really, really late. And we were just driving home, and he started to bawl. He just started to cry, cry, cry. So he reached over, and I grabbed his hand, and he squeezed my hand, and the whole ride home, I just squeezed his hand. And I got out of his house to drop him off, and I gave him a big hug, and I said, I love you. And I said, I'm going to ask you again, do you want to ask Jesus in your heart? And he said, no, I'm not ready. And I said, okay, I'm going to pray for you. So I prayed for him. Then the next day, which was the day before we went to Stillwater, I'm like, because we had gone into the hot dog stand all day, and then we went to practice at church, and then we came home, and he wanted to be alone. So I said, okay, you can be alone for a little while and think. And then at about 11:30 at night, everybody's asleep in the house, and he was outside laying under the stars, and I went out to get him to come in to go to bed. And he was looking at the stars, and he just different stuff, he said. I said, okay, I'm going to ask you, do you want to ask Jesus in your heart? He's like, no, no, I'm not ready, I'm not ready. He laid down and looked at the stars some more, and I just talked more about Jesus, how much I love him, and stuff like that. And he sat up, and he turned his body toward me. He said, okay, big guy, sit up. So he sat up, and he said, I'm ready. So then I said, okay, do you understand that this is more than just, and it's more than just asking in your heart. It's a commitment, it's a lifestyle, you have to live it. You got to do this for yourself and nobody else. You have to live this kind of sort of lifestyle. And he said, yeah, I know that. So then I helped him with Jesus, which was really awesome. And then ever since that moment, I almost declined completely to where he was. Well, the next night, we had the missionary, or the evangelist, and he was bawling. That was the kid that I was with. And the past couple weeks has been really hard. Different stuff that he says, and it's hard. Different stuff. And he wanted to be like Beth, and I didn't put two and two together. And it has been a really hard week for me. He asked Beth out, and Beth said no. And ever since then, it's been nothing but awfulness. And I asked him last night to call him up on the telephone. Actually, I asked him to youth group last Wednesday, and he said no, he didn't. His grandparents wouldn't let him go. And he didn't know about next Wednesday either. And I called him up on the telephone last night. And I was talking to him on the telephone, and I'm like, hey, do you want to come over and watch a movie or something? Maybe spend the night and go to church with me tomorrow. And he spoke into the telephone, and he said something to me that's going to hurt forever. He said, don't you realize I'm done with this whole Christian thing? It's over. And I'm like, okay. And the happiness that I felt to lead him to Christ completely changed, the complete opposite. This is so hard. And I've just, all day long, I've been blaming myself. Maybe it's something I did. Maybe it's my fault. What did I do? And it's so hard to look at this kid and think he was right there. And I had him. And now he's gone. And I don't know what to do.
Mark, we are called to scatter seed. We don't bring anybody to the Lord. We scatter the seed and the Holy Spirit brings them in. We are fishers of men. We cast the net. It's the Lord that drags the net back to shore. You've done all of that. It's up to Him and the Holy Spirit. I believe that. We can pray. We can pray. That's all you're called to do. That's all you're called to do, Mark, is to pray and to do what the Lord says you to do. If he gives you something to say to this young man, then you say that to him. But it's not your job to convert him. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Pastor, oh yeah. Right. I was just coming up to ask you that. We're going to pray for him. Would you guys just lay hands on Mark? And what's the young guy's name?
Craig.
Craig or Greg?
Greg.
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 Well, Father, we just ask you to work on this young man's heart. Father, restore the friendship here with Mark and Greg. But Lord, make that even aside to the most important thing. Father, just cause these seeds that have been sown to take root and to grow. Lord, the scripture about the wheat and the tares comes to mind. And we see that in this heart right now growing, the good crop and the bad crop growing side by side. Father, we just ask you to cause the wheat to grow up, that it would be the wheat that takes root and overpowers the tares. Lord, don't let the cares of the world or anything else come and snatch that seed away. Don't let the shallow root, the heat of the sun to come and dry it up and cause it to wither. Lord, cause it to grow deep in his heart. Draw him by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Draw him in. And Father, let Mark see the fruit of these works. Lord, let him see the fruit of the planting here. And Father, I ask you to give Mark peace in all of this. You just work in his heart and give him peace. Just give him peace, Lord, in all of this. But cause Greg to just come back to these things that were said and come back and come back. Let his mind not rest until he deals completely with this. And Father, don't allow Christianity to be done in his life. Father, cause it to take root and grow, that he would become a strong man of God. Lord, that he would even do mighty works for your kingdom. Father, cause him to even bring his whole family to you. Hallelujah. Draw him by your Spirit, Lord. Draw him, that he would not turn away and be sent into the outer darkness, but he would be at the banqueting table with all of us someday, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If anybody else has anything they'd like to add to that, please do. Hallelujah. Father, we just ask these things in the strong, mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to apply your blood to this situation, Lord, the power of your blood. Oh, Father, we plead for this young man. Hallelujah. 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 Great and mighty King. Hallelujah. 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 Bless you, Lord. He sent us to be fishers of men, not to clean the catch. Hallelujah. Mighty God. Mighty, mighty God. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Bless you, Lord.
I just want to say that, you know, when something like this happens, you know, for any of us else, we should take this as a technique or as a personal thing. It's a, it's like a salesman, and sometimes you're going up door to door selling something, and you might go, they try to stop before you sell something. And we should be discouraged. Like I said, he planted the seeds, and that was his
absolutely.
Job. And if the seed doesn't grow, well, that's so be it.
Absolutely.
You plant seeds. Don't get discouraged and stop planting seeds just because that is what.
You bet. Don't stop trying to be his friend.
That's right.
Try.
Anybody else? Joan.
I believe that that was a powerful testimony, and you know, the Lord bless that. You speak out in a group like this.
You bet.
You know, he's glorifying in all of this. He's glorifying in this. Pastor and I had a wonderful conversation today. You know, the cleansing of the soul when I believe the Lord. When you cleanse the soul of different things that are held in, and not all of us share the same beliefs or whatever, and that's all right. It's to stay in line, to be right, and to let that go, because the devil is the one that wants to stay.
Well, you know, it's who's the accuser of the brethren? You know, my Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't stand condemned when I stand complete in Him, you know. And He says, Christ says, we are complete in Him. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Hallelujah! Because I don't have any soap strong enough to cleanse myself. See that? I struggled with that. I can't. How can I come to a mighty God, the creator of everything? How can I, knowing what I am, how would I dare? I got to clean myself up. I can't come to Him. I can't do that. And it wasn't until a friend of mine said, George, you can't do it. It's the Holy Spirit. You just pray. If you really believe that what I've been telling you is true. Are you a sinner, George? You bet I am. Are you lost? Are you going to hell? Yes, I believe I am. You can't clean yourself up. What do I do then? He said, just pray. Okay, Lord, if you are real. Come on in. Man, he came in. Hallelujah, he came in. And he works from the inside out. And that's the beauty of it. Because we have all these foolish ideas in our head that if I only did this, if I only was strong enough that I could keep from doing that again. Now, he gives us the strength. Greater is he that is in me. See, I'm in the world. He's not in this world. He's in me. And he's given me strength to overcome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we going to sing anything today? It's about five after. Rattling away up here. Does anybody have any requests? Don. Hang on one second. 308? Can we do his first, Don? Do you mind? Okay. I'll fly away? Okay, what is that? I'll fly away. 375. Got to sing it loud, Nick. I got to hear you singing it up here. Hallelujah. I'll fly away. 375.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away,
Nick, are you ready to fly away? Hallelujah. Don, what was yours? 308? Okay, I guess we probably don't even need the song for that one, do we? 308. Show us the way. Father, you left your Spirit as a helper for us. Thank you that you didn't leave us comfortless. We do rejoice in you today, Lord. We praise your holiness, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would it be okay to just say the Lord's Prayer? Could we just say the Lord's Prayer? I mean, we did this in Sunday school this morning. pray it as a prayer of your heart. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 18:16, chapter 18, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 16 says, "A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today, this evening. And Lord, we just ask that we would be able to, again, apply your word to our life. Lord, that we would be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is a little bit different: How to Get Involved in Church. How to Get Involved in Church. And since we were talking about church, I thought I'd read some of these things that were sent to me. These are things you almost never hear in church. Things you almost never hear. Maybe this one, first one might not be true, for this place. "Hey, it's my turn to sit in the front pew." You know, I usually have people arguing over who's going to sit in the front pew. "Pastor, I was so enthralled that I never noticed your sermon went 25 minutes overtime." I've never heard this one either. "I volunteer to be the permanent teacher for the junior high Sunday school class." Why is it we pick on junior hires so much? "I love it when we sing hymns or choruses I've never heard before." "Since we're all here, let's start early." Now here's one I especially like. "Pastor, we'd like to send you to this Bible seminar on the island of Hawaii." That would be nice. Never heard that one yet.
You probably won't.
I probably won't. You heard that, Craig? You've heard that one?
Well, I've been there, but
I... Nobody paid for your trip, right? Right.
Somebody paid.
Some people say, although not usually out loud, "I'd like to be more involved in my church, but I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to get involved." And tonight I'd like to answer that question. If I was a pastor and I was a church member, I attended a church like this and I wanted to get involved but didn't really know how, here's some things that I would start doing. And if you also have a ministry, these are some things that you can do to deepen your ministry. So this is what you can do to get involved or to get further involved. First of all, build character. Build character. Practice character building. Our text says, "A man's gifts make room for him. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men." Bring you before the leaders of the church. Work on the spiritual gifts. Work on the gifts that God has given you. Work on the ministry gifts and the motivational gifts and the gifts that God has entrusted into your care. Begin to work on those gifts and there will be room for you. There will be a place for you. We'll notice your giftedness and we'll know what areas God has gifted you in, and there will always be a place for you in the ministry, in the church. Proverbs also says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." Now, I've stood before a lot of mean men in my life. Unfortunately, I was thinking about this. I was trying to think about all the mean people that I have met in my life. I mean, actually, there's not that many. But for some reason or another, the ones that stand out to me were school teachers. Sorry, Nora.
She's not
Sorry, Nora. But it was never a math teacher, okay? Never a math. Or Spanish. I never had Spanish, so I'm safe there. But it was in sixth grade, it was a geography teacher. And the guy was just mean. I remember we were playing volleyball. And I was on the volleyball team. And we took on he came down there for practice all the time. We just had fun. And I remember one time in particular that I just loved to play volleyball against this guy. He went up for a spike, and I went up and I blocked his spike and knocked it down on their side, and we got the point. He was mad. He was mad. It was a couple plays later. Somebody else spiked the ball on him. You know what he did? He hit the guy. He just pulled back with his fist and he hit the guy. I mean, he was mad. He was mean. I had a shop teacher. I know it's hard to believe that I had shop. I don't know how I got through that class. But the guy was from our church, Harold Orth. I remember him. He walked around with this yardstick. And if you did not pay attention, you were talking in his class, he either banged you on the head or across the knuckles. He was mean. He had a temper. And then when I was in eighth grade, we were playing the freshman basketball team. And us eighth graders, I guess we didn't know, but we were not supposed to beat the freshman team. And we were beating the freshman team, and the coach on the other team, I have never, ever seen a guy get so red in all of my life. And he got right in the face of his players, and he yelled at the top of his lungs. And his face was just red. I thought his eyes were going to bulge out of his eye sockets. I never seen anybody so mean, so mad in my life. And you know what? I made up my mind right then and there. I was not going to public school and play for him. That was my, I'm ashamed to admit it, but that was my reasoning for going to a Christian school. Because I didn't want to play for him. But I've met some mean men, but you know what? Did we win the game? We won the game. We won the game. We got out of there real quick. But we did win the game. And, I've seen some men, mean men in my life. How many of you have seen him? Seen men, mean men. But you know, that's not the kind of mean that the Bible's talking about here. You know, when you won't stand before mean men, it really means insignificant men. It means men who are average, ordinary, or commonplace. Nora, it's more like the mathematical mean, the average. Okay. It's more like the average. It's the ordinary. It's not mean as an ornery or hot-tempered. And so what you can do, be diligent in your business. You could stand before kings. You'll not stand before insignificant men. One of the things that you can do besides working on your character is to work to improve your talents and your abilities. Those talents and abilities that God has given you, use them for His glory. And before you even get a chance to use them, start perfecting them. Work on them. Get better at them. You know, I've often thought, you know, there are a lot of great tragedies in life, and one of the greatest tragedies would be to be convicted of some crime that you never committed. And be, you know, like murder or something. And I thought, what if somebody would ever accuse me of murder? You know what I would do? I would go out and I would get the best lawyer I could find. I would get the one who is the most talented, the most skilled at his position. I know. the best my money could afford. And you know what would be secondary to me? What would be secondary is whether or not that guy is a Christian. It would be more important to me that he knew his job and did his job well rather than he was a Christian. I mean, if he was a Christian, that would be an added bonus. You heard the story about the Assembly of God general superintendent that died and went to heaven. And he's standing before Peter. And Peter says, "Let me show you your mansion." And he takes him in and he shows him this mansion. And he's impressed by it, but, you know, it's not the best mansion that's there. In fact, there's one up on the hill that's a lot better. And he said to Peter, "Who lives in that mansion up there? What did he do in his life to deserve such a mansion?" He said, "I was the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God." And Peter said, "Well, the man up there was a lawyer in his life." And he said, "But I was general superintendent. I served God faithfully all my life. Why didn't I get a mansion better than his. Peter looked at him and said, because he's the only one of his profession here. And there are lots in your profession here. But you would want to get the best. If you had to have surgery, you would want to get the best doctor that you could. And so I'm saying that, yes, being a Christian is important. Having character is important, but also talents and abilities and skills are very important as well. And but then don't forget the character. Work on character. Build your character. Work on qualities like diligence that are mentioned here. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? The word diligent in the Hebrew literally means to be up early at a task. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before insignificant men. Work on qualities like wisdom. You know, there'll always be a place for people who have wisdom. People will come and they will seek you out. They will search out your counsel. Learn to be faithful in the responsibilities that you do have. Learn faithfulness. Learn responsibility. We can name a whole bunch of character that you could work on, qualities that we could all improve on. So work on those things while you're waiting for, quote, a ministry to open up. Work on qualities. But also search out character flaws. Because there are some things that people react to. You know that there are things that people do that people react to. And I might do some things that you react to. But the key is you want to do things that most people are not going to be reacting to. I mean, how are you going to have a ministry to them if they're constantly reacting to you? I can think of some things that turn me off. They probably turn off other people. Pride. In fact, pride brings contention. You can't have harmony. You can't have unity. You can't have a ministry if you have a proud heart. Arrogancy. God listed that as one of the abominations, things that he hated, that he considered an abomination. You know, arrogant people turn me off. They repel me. And so work on qualities that are profitable, but also be aware of qualities that will turn people off from your ministry. Search out character flaws. I like what John Wesley had to say, and I wrote this quote on the bottom of your outline. He said, "Don't seek a ministry, but the fruit of a disciplined life." I love that. If you have the fruit of a disciplined life and you seek the fruit of that disciplined life, you know what'll happen? You'll have a ministry. As you endeavor to build character and diligence and discipline in your life, you will have ministry. There is no doubt about it. You will have ministry. The fruit will just be obvious. It'll be natural. You'll have ministry. Don't seek a ministry, but the fruit of a disciplined life. Number two, learn principles of serving. After building character, learn principles of serving. You can affirm those you serve instead of looking down on them. Affirm those you serve versus looking down on them. You cannot serve somebody when you think you are above them. You cannot serve people when you think that you are better than them. You have to get down at least on their level and probably below them in order to serve them. And then affirm also your church. You cannot serve the church by tearing it down. You have to affirm your leaders, and what happens in the church. And that's really very closely related to the next point in that coming in the name of the one you are serving. Don't ever serve in your own name. But instead, when you serve in somebody else's name. You can serve in the name of God. You know, God led me here to help you. God spoke to my heart to serve you. Or you could say, I'm here on behalf of Calvary Assembly of God. I'm here on behalf of the church. Let me serve you. But you never, ever serve in your own name. I have a problem. This is maybe off the line a little bit, but I have a problem with ministries that call themselves after their own names. Serve. But serve so that others get the credit. And God gets the glory. You'll get the reward through the whole thing, but you serve so that other people get the credit for you, for your serving. And God, of course, gets the glory. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify not you, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. The next point, memorialize sermons and key points. And Pastor Craig is good at this too. And both of us try to do things to make our sermons be remembered. And what you can do is you can practice ways and you can do things that would help your family to remember sermons or at least key points of sermons. I know some of you do that. Like George has taken Josh's chalk drawing, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." He's taken it to work. And really, he's memorialized that sermon. He's put the picture up there with the hymn history and the message behind it. Look for ways to do that. You know, if you ever want to take anything that Pastor Craig or I say and frame it or something, or just do it up on calligraphy or something and hang it in the church somewhere, we would be glad to do that. But what you are doing is you are serving us by helping us get the message not only out to people, but to help them remember that message or those key points. Memorialize them. Again, frame them in your house. And we try to do different things to try to make the scriptures come alive and to help our family remember the key things that we've studied and we've done as a family. You can do that too. You can do that too. And then look for jobs nobody else is doing. Teaching that junior high Sunday school class. Or whatever it might be. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be great, let him learn to be the servant of all." If you want to be great, learn to be the servant of all. Number three is train your family to minister. Train your family to minister. That's what I'm trying to do in our family now. And one of the things that you can do is go to church to minister. Go with the attitude that our family is going to be a blessing. We are going to go and we are going to minister to other people. Now, I know that there are days when you come to church that you need to be ministered to. I know that there are those days. But there are also times when you can go and you can give of yourselves. And you look around and you see people that are hurting and you see people that have needs and you minister to them. You know, and also I found that when I have a need and I endeavor to meet somebody else's need, I just feel better. I get my eyes off my own problems, I feel better. And my needs are usually met as well. So go to church with the attitude of ministering. Set an example of a loving, encouraging family. I've said before that when we go around and we do chalk drawings, people are not as impressed with the drawings as I thought they would be. They're not as impressed with the drawings. I shouldn't say that they're not impressed. What they're more impressed with, I will say, is my family. And chalk has become secondary. To me, that has become a thing that opens the doors for us, that gets us in places. But now I look at it as family ministry. And in fact, I just made a terrible mistake. Josh and I were asked to come and do a drawing, and the rest of my family was not invited. And just a couple of them. I took a couple along to do some music. But I will probably never take another drawing, another ministry, if my whole family can't come. I feel that committed to it. I feel that that is that important. You can set an example by a loving, encouraging family. Usually when we come into a church, we hear first thing a lot of smart remarks about the size of our family, which I just come to expect. But afterwards, it's those same people that make the smart remarks say, "You know, you have a beautiful family." And so set an example before others. You know, people are looking for that. They're longing for family relationships where there's love and encouragement. They see so much fighting and backbiting going on in families. They're just so encouraged when they see a family that loves each other and supports and upholds one another. If you can do that, if you have a family here, You got a family. You still have children at home. And you can work on them and you can have a loving, encouraging family. You'll have a ministry. You'll be an example to many. And then you can sing. You can quote scripture. You know, I can't sing, but my children can. They must have got it from Debbie. I don't know. But they, you know, just about anybody can memorize scripture. They can quote scripture. You can do a lot of things. Do it as a family. And then greet as many people as possible. Greet as many people as possible. Greet them, give them the ministry of a smile. You know, you hear from a lot of people, not necessarily those that visited this church, but I've said it. When I've gone and visited somewhere, I'll say, you know, not one person greeted us. If I was looking for a church, I would not go back to a church where I was not extended a greeting. Sure.
To the young people, when people come to visit, make a point of saying hello to them, and you know, it's good to see you. I mean, everybody here should be doing that, especially you young people, because that makes such a drastic impression on those people. Wintertime, if there's a older person comes in and they're taking a coat off, help them take their coat off and hang it up for them. When they're leaving, help them put it on. You know, just you kids doing those things would make such an impression on those people. That's something that is absolutely unheard of in the world. People, kids just don't do that. Young people just do not do that. They don't open the door for people. They don't greet adults. They don't serve adults. Do that for them. It would make a drastic impression on them, and it would be good for you.
The ones with driver's license can help the older people park their cars.
Absolutely. Absolutely. They might not do it the first couple times you ask, but when they see the sincerity in your life, there will come a time where they'll hand you the keys and ask you, could you go get my car? It's just snowing out, or it's chilly out, or windy, whatever. But they will trust you.
Learning to be a servant is really a key. Is really a key. I've been pleased with the young people, and I saw visiting young people like from Penile come to the altar. Our young people have come and prayed with them, and that's great. You need to keep doing that. You need to do that. Number four, know your jurisdiction. Know your place. First of all, know your place in the church. Know where you have jurisdiction and where you don't have jurisdiction. But know your jurisdiction in your home. Is your home a testimony? You know, godly churches are made from godly homes. We're made up of godly homes. Together we come and we make up a godly church. So the more godly homes we have, the stronger our church will be. The more godly our church would be. So work on your home. You have a loving relationship between the husband and wife. You have obedient children. You'll have a ministry. People will wonder, how in the world did that happen? How did you get your children to obey? Let me hear your secrets, you know, they'll say. So work on your testimony in your home, your relationship between husband and wife and the children. And, you know, really that is a prerequisite. That is a key for ministry that a lot of times we overlook. It is one of the requirements, really, of being a pastor or a deacon. The house must be in order. The house must be in order. The wife must be in submission. The children must be obedient. And so you can begin to work on those things. Number five, begin a prayer ministry. Begin a prayer ministry. Record prayer requests that you hear. Barb Brogdon is really good at this. I don't know if you know it or not, but she sits there with a paper and pencil, and whenever anybody gives a prayer request, she's writing it down. And I've heard her go up to people, and I think this is important too. I've heard her go up to people and say, you know, I'm praying for you. I've wrote your prayer request down. I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I think we could all learn a lesson in that. I try to remember what they are, and I go home and write them down and pray for them throughout the week. But tell people you are praying for them, and then do this. Ask them to tell you when God answers their prayer. When God answers your prayer, You know, I'm praying for you about this. I'm praying for you about the salvation of your loved one here. Would you tell me when God answers that prayer, when that person gets saved? It builds faith. It builds expectancy. It also lets us know when we can quit praying. Sometimes our list, there's things that have been on there for years, and I wonder, you know, I wonder if this person has ever had this prayer request answered. So, and then pray for the pastor, pastors, church leaders, and the ministries that go on. Begin a prayer ministry. And the last point tonight is develop royal ambitions. Develop royal ambitions. There might be some other things. These are things that I thought that I would do if I was in this situation. I'd build character. I'd learn principles of serving. I train my family to minister, and I am doing that, to deepen my ministry. Know your jurisdiction. Begin a prayer ministry. And develop royal ambitions. The book of Proverbs shows righteous standards for those who want something more. Those who want something more. Again, I want to refer you to Proverbs 22:29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean or insignificant men. My prayer is that you have some royal aspirations, that you want to stand before kings, you want to stand before leaders. I'm including church leaders in that. You want to have a ministry. You want to be noticed, not just for the sake of being noticed to build your ego, but you want to minister because you have a genuine desire to minister. If you have royal aspirations, three things are going to be required of you. I'll let you know these three things. Number one, a royal standard. You need to have a royal standard in order to stand before royalty, in order to stand before kings. The Bible, the book of Proverbs, shows righteous standards for those who want something more. To walk before kings, you have to have a righteous, you have to have a holy standard. Lemuel's mother said to him, he wrote Proverbs 31, after receiving these instructions, these prophecies from his mother. And she would tell him, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings." You see, there were some things that are all right for the common people, but it was not all right for the kings. There were things the kings couldn't do. If they wanted to be royalty, if they wanted to be kings, if they wanted to set the example, there were some things that they had to abstain from. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings. Leaders are called to holier standards. I tend to choose people who I believe have higher standards. It's just the way that I am. I look for higher standards in a person before I want them in a place of ministry. And so I'll let you know that. Have a royal standard. Be a cut above the rest, is what I'm saying. Be a cut above the rest. Don't be a normal Christian. Be a higher than normal Christian. Set the standard. Set the example. And then, number two, you need a redemption standard. A redemption standard. What you are doing, what you want to do as far as ministry goes, has to coincide with what God is doing. God is interested mainly in drawing people out unto Himself. He's calling people out of the kingdom of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of light. He's calling people out of sin and into salvation. You have to have a redemption standard. Your major thrust in ministry should be to see souls saved and Christians edified and built up. That should be the major focus of ministry. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. That's what the will of God is. That's what the work of Jesus is. And if you want to get involved in ministry, you're going to have to know the work of God and the will of Christ. Namely, to reach the lost for His sake. You know, let me say this. Seek the King's kingdom. God's kingdom is much bigger than this church. get involved in kingdom work. And you know what? If you get involved in kingdom work, there's certainly going to be a place in the church for you. So get involved in the work of the kingdom. And then, number three, under developing royal ambitions, is a reward standard. A reward standard. God gives His special rewards to those He wants to. He can do that. He can give special rewards to those He wants to. But you know, I've discovered that the people that God seems to reward with special things are those that are risk takers. Those that are not afraid, those that are willing to take a risk for Him. Those who expect great things from God and attempt great things for God are the ones that God usually honors. Now, I'm not going to go into this a whole lot tonight because I think I might actually be preaching on it. I might add this to my series that I'm doing on Sunday mornings. Because you know what the enemy of a great ambition is? Following my train of thought, what do you think I would say? The enemy of a great ambition. Right, a small ambition. You're right. I wonder how many of us settle for small ambition. We have small ambitions in life, and God wants us to have great ambitions. You talk about a great ambition, you see a man diligent in his business, he will stand before kings. Is that a great ambition or is that a small ambition? That's a great ambition. He will stand before kings. He will not stand before insignificant men. You develop diligence in your ministry in these points, and I believe that God will do things that you cannot imagine with your life. Don't seek a ministry, however. Seek the fruit of a disciplined life. A man was awakened from sleep one night by the Lord, who showed him a huge rock in front of his cabin. The Lord said, "Push against that rock with all your might." The man did so. For years he pushed against that rock. Hours each day he toiled in the sun, in the rain, in the snow. Each night he would be sore and worn out, thinking he had worked in vain because the rock never moved. He said, "Lord, I have labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength in doing what you asked, but I haven't budged that rock an inch. What's wrong? Why am I failing?" The Lord answered, "My friend, when I asked you to serve me and push that rock with all your strength, you obeyed. I didn't tell you to move it, just push against it. You think you've wasted your time, but look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled. Your back is strong and brown. Your hands are calloused from constant pressure, and your legs have become massive and solid. You have grown and your abilities have increased 100-fold. Notice it. Your abilities have increased 100-fold. You have been obedient. You trusted my wisdom. Now I'll move the rock for you." You know, sometimes we hear the Lord and we obey and nothing seemingly happens. But all God wants is our obedience and our faith in Him. Sure, it takes faith to move mountains. But we know all the time that it's God who actually moves the mountains. And so I would challenge you to keep pushing. Keep pushing. What is the job? What is the task? What is the character that God is building in your life? What is the talents He is trying to increase? Keep pushing. When everything goes wrong, push. When the job depresses, nearly overwhelms you, push. When the grades in school become difficult, push. When people don't react positively to you or your ministry, push. When the rock seems to get bigger and bigger and bigger, push anyway. In eternity someday, well, God will tell you to look in the mirror. And you'll say, "Wow, I just had no idea all this was happening." And God will respond, and this is the greatest reward of all, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's all God is looking for. God is looking for faithful servant. He is looking for men and women and young people and children who will be faithful and obedient to Him. And the results then are up to God. Don't seek a ministry, but seek the fruit of a disciplined, serving life. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening? How you can get involved in church, or how you can deepen your ministry, build character. You know, sometimes it may seem like God has forgotten about you, but He hasn't. Be patient. From the time that Elijah called Elisha to follow him, and the passing of the mantle was 13 years. It was a long time that Elisha waited for that mantle, that double portion of the Spirit, to be his. It was a long time that he waited for that ministry. But when it came, God had prepared him, and he was ready. God called David from the sheepfolds to be king. But it was after many trials and many years of running from the hand of Saul that the word actually became a reality. God promised Abraham that he would have a son, a promised son who would become a great nation. Do you know that it was 25 years from the promise that he would have a son till he actually had the son? Don't get ahead of God, I'm saying. Don't push it. Don't get ahead of God. Seek a disciplined life. Build character. Learn principles of serving. Train your family if you're married. Train your family to minister. Know your jurisdiction. Make your home a testimony. Begin a prayer ministry. And begin to develop those royal ambitions by setting royal standards, redemption standards, and reward standards. You may feel like you're pushing for a long time, but if you could see through a spiritual mirror, you would see your muscles begin to build, and you would see yourself becoming the man or woman that God wants you to be. I wonder how many are here tonight, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand, but I want your eyes closed tonight so that it's more of an intimate and a personal exchange between you and the Lord tonight. Are you willing to say to Him, Father, I want to take these steps tonight because I want a ministry. I want a ministry. Although I want a ministry, I'm not going to seek it. I'm going to seek the fruit of a disciplined life. Yes, I'm going to seek that. But I do want a ministry. Or you're here tonight and I have a ministry, Pastor, but I want to deepen that ministry. I want a greater ministry than I have now. And I see that there are things that I can work on to deepen this ministry. If either of those situations is you tonight, would you just tell the Lord that? Yes, Lord, I want a ministry. Yes, Lord, I want to deepen my ministry. And I'm willing to take these steps to make that become a reality. If you're serious about this, I would encourage you to do a couple of things. I'd encourage you to put one of these points into practice tonight. Memorialize this sermon by putting these two verses before your mind. Do them up on a sheet of paper. Put them someplace where you're going to see them quite often, probably in the bathroom. As you look in the mirror, you can look at these sheets these verses, these two verses. Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. And seest thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before insignificant men, mean men. I would encourage you to do that. And then I'd encourage you to, as you look at those verses long enough, you'll start memorizing them. Hide those verses in your heart and graft them into your soul so that they become a part of you and there will be a place for you in the Lord's kingdom. Father, we thank you for the many decisions that are being made tonight. I know they are. I know there's people here, good people, who want to be involved more than they are in your church and in your kingdom. They want their ministry deepened, and I pray that you would bless them and honor them with that. Lord, that their fruits would follow them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing that chorus. It'd be a good chorus to sing tonight. In my life, Lord, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In my church, Lord. Thank you.
to wait upon you. Let this be our last chorus. After this chorus, if you would like to find some place and pray, you may sure do so. Otherwise, we'll go downstairs and start fellowshipping around the tables. So if you'd like to find a place of prayer, do so. This will be our last chorus, officially. Consider yourselves dismissed to go downstairs. God bless you.